today about the topic that God is preparing you. And I don't know who's going through what today. I don't know what you're going through, what you've walked in here from, but I want to remind you that God is preparing you. Before I get started, I want to ask a question, and I just want you to be honest with me. Y'all, this is a safe place. We won't tell nobody else. But has anybody ever felt forgotten? You ever feel like folks just forgot about you, or like you ever feel like you don't matter as much? And I don't mean like the Macaulay Culkin Home Alone forgotten. Like, that brother was happy he got forgotten. He woke up and his family was gone. He was like, yes! They left me home by myself. Nobody knows where I'm at. I can do whatever I want. Let the party begin. That's not the type of forgotten I'm talking about. I am speaking about the type of forgotten. There is a movie called The Vow some years back that is an amazing movie. It's based on a true story about a couple who got married, and like within 10 weeks of their marriage, they ended up in this crazy, horrific car accident, and the wife loses her memory of everything that's happened over like the last 3 years of her life. This includes meeting, dating, and marrying her husband. So when she comes out of the coma and he's sitting at the bedside, she thinks he's a nurse. We're talking about a very different type of forgotten. Like, can you imagine with me for just a moment what that would feel like to have this person that you have shared all these intimate moments with? You've gone through all these ups and downs. You've had all these important conversations. You've shared holidays. You've met each other's family. You've said, I love you. You've walked down the aisle with, like, you have shared important moments that with them that you share with nobody else. You still remember all of that, and they don't know who you are. I would imagine that would be absolute torture. This is why for people who go through things like Alzheimer's and dementia, and maybe they were the mother or the father or the son or the daughter, and that person that you love no longer remembers you, but you have all the memories. I can't imagine what that feels like. And if I'm honest, as I think through this, I have to tell you that there are times in my life where I feel this way about. See, I can look back over the course of my life and I can see so many things that he's brought me through, things that he's done for me, prayers that he has answered, times when he has shown up and there was no way possible anybody else is going to solve my problem unless he did it. And he would. And I can pinpoint the dots in my life that I know he was operating, but as much as he was answering my prayer 6 months ago is how quiet he can feel in other seasons. And in those seasons, if I'm being honest, I feel forgotten. God, I've shared my heart with you. I've prayed. I serve you. I do your will. I try my best to carry out what you want in my life. But I feel like you don't even know who I am. And if you've ever felt that way, or if you're feeling that way right now, this message is for you. I want to start by telling you the story of Moses. The full details of this are in Exodus, but I found an abbreviated version actually being told by a man of God named Stephen in the book of Acts, who is talking to the people he's trying to convince that Jesus is who he said he is, and you need to follow him. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, as Stephen is speaking to them, he says that as the time drew near when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. But then a new king came to the throne of Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. And this king exploited our people and oppressed them, forcing parents to abandon their newborn babies so they would die. At that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. You know, you got to be beautiful when God says, I did a good job. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months, and when they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. And one day when Moses was 40, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, so Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Which tells me that Moses didn't play no games. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. The next day he visited them again and saw two men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker. Men, he said, you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other? But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside and said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday? And when Moses heard that, he fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. And there his two sons were born. Have you ever asked God, how did I get here? Like, I want you to think about the story of Moses, and I'm going to give you the J. English abridged version of what happened to him. But the Pharaoh at that time makes a decision. He sees that the Hebrews are actually outnumbering the Egyptians, and he's worried about there being an uprising and them taking over all of Egypt. So he puts out a decree. Number one, we're going to oppress them, and we're going to work them so hard, they're going to be too tired to fight. Number two, any male child that is born, I want you to kill it on sight. He put out for all of the midwives, if you help give birth to a child and it is a male, it needs to be abandoned. It needs to be killed. Moses' parents refused to be a part of this, and many of the Hebrew midwives did as well. And instead of killing Moses, they hid him for 3 months. And y'all, anybody, you ever had a baby, you got to know that's a hard, difficult thing to do. Please, you will get a scout. And the baby like, I'm hungry. They did it for 3 months. And then at the end of 3 months, they did what I can't imagine. They took their child, created a basket, put the child in the basket, and floated him down the Nile River, believing and trusting that God would protect their child. So we see the hand of God on Moses' life, literally from birth. You should have died at birth. You didn't. You were put in a basket and sent down the Nile River. That probably should have killed you, and it didn't. You are then found by Pharaoh's daughter. Last I remember in this story, Pharaoh, her father, said to kill every male child. Pharaoh's daughter finds you. This is the third time you should have died in 3 months. She finds you, and instead of drowning you on sight, she says, oh, he's so beautiful. I'm going to adopt him as my son. So Moses goes home with Pharaoh's daughter and now receives the type of education his people could only dream of. Recognize the reality of what God is doing in this moment. Moses, as a prince now, in the Egyptian palace, would have received the best education known to the world at this point in time. So he would have received, I'm gonna give you a list of what historians believe what he would have learned. He would have received education in governmental administration, arms, trade, religion, science, music, art, literature, architecture, and many other fields. In addition to this, the Jewish historian Josephus, he records that Moses received military training and actually served as a general in the Egyptian army, even leading that army to victory over the Ethiopians at some point. Oh, it makes me see Moses in a very different light. So when you think of the fact that Moses walked on the scene and saw somebody mistreating a fellow Hebrew, and Moses just up and decided, I'm gonna kill him. Well, you realize with the training that Moses had, maybe that's why he thought like that. And it didn't seem like it was that hard for him to do. Maybe like he had done this before. Even the brothers that he talked to the next day, why are you fighting? And the brother was like, oh, you gonna kill me like you did my man yesterday? We've seen you in action. And we've noticed that when Moses says he's gonna carry out something, oh, he's able to do it because he's been trained. He's prepared to carry out these actions. So the book of Acts says that Moses was powerful in both speech and in action. He was educated. He was strong. He was respected. And he had the world at his fingertips, living under the household of Pharaoh. Stephen suggests that Moses even thought that his killing of the Egyptian would show his family members that he was actually the one being sent to liberate them. Which tells me that Moses had an idea that there was something greater for him in his future. The problem was he chased it in his own way, according to his own timing. Oh, I know how to get this started. But the Bible says that he was wrong. At this point, at the end of this passage, Moses, who comes on the scene, believes he's being used by God, kills an Egyptian, and thinks he's saving his family, finds himself on the run because word gets back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh puts out a new decree. Bring me Moses' head. Moses literally goes from riding high, having access to everything under the sun, to being on the run as a fugitive in the wilderness. Can you imagine being Moses with all of this training, all of this background, all of this history, all of this knowledge, all of these things that have been given to him, and he finds himself in the wilderness? God, how did I get here? How is it that I have 2 master's degrees and I can't get a job? God, how do I get here? How is it that I went through all of the premarital training, God? I dated correctly. I didn't have sex before marriage. I did all the things you asked me to do, and I still end up divorced. God, help me. I read all of the self-help books. I went to all the parental classes. God, I spent all the time with my child. I taught them in the way that they should go, but my child still ends up in jail. Help me understand, how did I get here? I can imagine that being Moses' question. The Bible tells us that we find Moses sitting beside a well in Midian. Homeless. Wondering what is happening in his life. But I need you to understand that there is something very important about the wilderness. See, here's what you need to know. The wilderness is someplace that is deserted. It's uninhabited. It's uncultivated land. And if you look in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, the word most often translated as wilderness means an isolated place. And as I read through the Bible, something that I notice is that there's a pattern of God doing miraculous things when he has people in isolated places. See, throughout scripture, we see things. We know that with Moses in this isolated place, he comes across a burning bush that changes the course of his entire life. We know that before Moses, there was Abraham who finds himself wandering in the wilderness with his son that God has told him to sacrifice. And God in the wilderness provides a ram for him in the nick of time just to show him that I'm watching you and I'm caring for you and I will provide the sacrifice that you are already willing to give. We know that in the wilderness, we see Hagar and her son Ishmael, who have been abandoned by Abraham's wife, who told him to sleep with her to have a kid, and then got mad about it later and kicked her and the baby out. And in the wilderness, we see deliverance come forward to rescue them. It's in the wilderness that we see David learning how to throw a sling. It's in the wilderness where he fights the bear and fights the lion and realizes what he's able to do. It's in the wilderness that Elijah wants to die. Elijah wants to basically, I would rather you kill me now. This is after winning such an incredible battle against 400 prophets of Baal. We find Elijah by himself in the wilderness, ready to give it all up. And it's in the wilderness that God talks to him in a still, small voice. See, it's in the wilderness that even Jesus had to go to. Do you understand that Jesus literally had just been baptized and his Father from the heavens says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." But right after that, it says the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. See, what I realize about the wilderness is that there are some transformations that can't happen when I'm around other people. There's some things God wants to do in my life that sometimes he's got to get me away from the distractions. He's got to get me away from all of the things that I think are important so that he can get my undivided attention. See, it's in the wilderness that you learn who you really are. Oh, it's in the wilderness that you'll learn what you're really capable of, both good and bad. See, the wilderness is this crazy place where there ain't no other people. It's just you. So there's no point in putting on a show. It's no point in acting like everything is fine. It's no point in being that Christian. Oh, yeah, everything is good. I'm highly favored and blessed of the Lord. Because, see, when you're in the wilderness, you can be real with yourself. And you say, this stuff is jacked up right now. Y'all know y'all have seen some of them folks that be trying to convince you that everything is great. And you like, but I just saw you on the news last night. Then your life ain't that good. The wilderness is a place where the truth comes out. Everything, you're stripped bare. There is no reason to fake and lie to anybody, because if you are lying, you're only lying to yourself. See, it's in the wilderness where it is me and God. It's in the wilderness where it is my spirit man versus my flesh. And I'm going to find out which one of them is stronger. There's no one else to blame in the wilderness. There's no one else to call for help in the wilderness. You find out exactly who you are and what you're willing to do or not do in those places. One thing that I found to be true in the wilderness, you find out how much you depend on God or don't depend on God. The wilderness will expose these things about you. So in response to what's happening in the wilderness, God watches you to see what you will do, because your response to that situation will determine how high he can take you once you return back to civilization. Some of us look at the wilderness and we see it as a place we don't want to be, we don't want to go, but I'm telling you, God has you there for a reason. And there are things that we need to understand about it. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, it says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. And Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. He said, this is amazing. Why isn't the bush burning up? I must go see it. Now, here's where me and Moses differ. Can I be honest with y'all? Look, now, if I'm driving down Lewis Avenue and I see a house on fire, but you know what? That house ain't burning up. I'm not going over there to check out nothing. I ain't going over there. If I'd have been out there with them sheep and I saw that bush out there burning and ain't nothing burning up, hey, get them sheep. Come on, let's go. I don't go play around with stuff like that. But Moses says, let's go check it out. And in picking up in Acts chapter 7, which is the other side of this same story, we realize that Moses has been out here for 40 years. Y'all know how long 40 years is? 40 years, the Bible doesn't say that Moses heard anything from God. 40 years that Moses doesn't know what's happening at home. 40 years that he's been out here figuring out life. 40 years for him to become a literally brand new person. We see Moses is out here in the wilderness tending sheep. This man who was a general in the army. This man who was the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, this man who had the hand of God upon his life through the first 40 years has now seen nothing of God for the next 40 and has figured out a way to live by taking care of sheep that he don't even own. It's crazy. It says 40 years later, in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed, and he went to take a closer look, and the voice of God called out to him, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses did what I would have did. He shook with terror and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans and have come down to rescue them. Now go, for I am sending you back to Egypt. I love this next part of this verse. It says, so God sent back the same man his people had previously rejected when they demanded, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush, God sent Moses to be their ruler and their savior. And by means of many wonders and miraculous signs, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years. Can I tell some of you what I've come here today to remind you of is that even in your wilderness times, God knows exactly where you are. God knows where you are. He knows where to find you. He knows how to get your attention. As Moses is pushing sheep through the far side of the wilderness, God sets up a blazing sign for him to get his attention. Some of us think that walking on holy ground means to come to the church or to walk into the house of somebody who prays all day, every night. But I'm telling you that in your wilderness, God will show up on the scene and make the ground you're standing on in that moment holy right where you are. What I love about God, he doesn't care where you are. It doesn't stop him from being holy, nor does it stop him from using you for his glory. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done. Moses has literally murdered a man, but here is God walking on the scene telling him, "I can still use you." See, here's what Moses didn't realize. And I can imagine over 40 years, I'm sure he's prayed. I'm sure he's cried. I'm sure he's had questions. And he's asking God, "Where are you? And why are you not answering me? And what is happening? And what is going on?" And in this passage, God begins telling him, "I'm sending you back to Egypt because after this 40 years, all the people that wanted you dead, they have died." Have you ever realized that maybe sometimes God doesn't necessarily forget about you? Maybe he's just hiding you. Maybe he's blocking you from the sight of those that would try to destroy you before your calling can come to fruition. Maybe God is protecting you from those that would try to derail you from the path that he wants to put you on. So while you're feeling forgotten, he's saying, "I know you're hurting. I know you're crying out to me. I hear you and I am listening, and this is all for your good." God says, "I'm sending you back to the same people that rejected you." It's something about the God we serve that says he will prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He didn't say you got to prepare it neither. He didn't say you got to walk in there and fix it. You got to walk in there and snatch that table away from them. He said, "Oh no, I will prepare a place for you in their presence and then invite you to the table so that they got to sit there and watch you come in and sit at the table where they want it to be." The people who talked about you, the people who mistreated you, the folks that rejected you. Because just because you're rejected doesn't mean you're denied. Just because they said no does not mean that that's God's answer. Sometimes their no is just a path to get you back to what God wants you to do. People be trying to tell you no, what you can't do, what you can't be, how you can't be used, what doors won't open. You don't serve the God that I serve. He can open whatever door he wants to. Matter of fact, keep messing around with me, he'll have you standing at the door when it's opened. You be standing there opening the door for me with the boo-boo face. As you stand there holding the door, and I'm like, "Thank you so much. Thank you, Jesse." Because God said, "Good." He's that good. What I love about this is that God proves to me through this story that from the palace to the pasture, nothing is wasted. See, sometimes we feel like God is wasting our life. He's wasting our time. God, matter of fact, I can hear Moses. "You should have just let me die. Why would you save me for me to have to live like this? What was the point? Why would you let me float down the Nile River, be picked up by Pharaoh's daughter so that I can end up as a shepherd on the far side of the mountain? What sense does that make? What's all this education for, Jesus? For what? Jesus, I led military armies. God, I can lead leaders. God, I've been prepared to do battle with my hands. I've got knowledge that none of these people around me have any idea of, but here I am working for them. But you know what? Nothing is wasted. Because I want you to think about this, and I'm going to walk you through this path. Moses grows up in the palace for 40 years. In that 40 years, he is taught how to maneuver large groups of people from one place to another. He is taught how to have those large groups of people get into different types of formations. He's taught how to care for them. He's taught how to lead leaders. This would allow Moses later on to have leaders underneath him. Leaders like Caleb, leaders like a Joshua. These kind of leaders that the Bible even says they got a different spirit under them. Moses has been taught and trained how to defend ground, how to move forward, how to go into battle, how to take land. He knows how to do it. He's been prepared for it. He's been taught how to lead at the highest level. And then God sends him to the wilderness for 40 years. And what seems like a waste of time, when you realize what he's learned in the wilderness, Moses has learned how to care for other people's sheep. Some of y'all ain't gonna get this till you get home. Moses has learned in the wilderness to care for other people's sheep. Now see, y'all ain't saying nothing here to me. Moses has learned in the wilderness how to care for other people's sheep. See, as a shepherd, you learn that there's certain things about sheep that are very different. You learn that you can't move at the pace you want to move at. You can't say, everybody hurry up, everybody let's go, we gotta be here. Sheep don't work like the military. Oh no, you got to pay attention to the sheep. You got to make sure you're moving at a pace that allows all the sheep to come with you. You have to walk the backside of the sheep and make sure that you don't have stragglers behind. You have to know how to stop and feed the sheep. You have to know how to get the sheep to water. You have to know how to care for them in a very different way that a military general may never have had to worry about.
That's good.
So God gives him 40 years in the palace, and then 40 years tending sheep, and then tells him, so Moses, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to send you back to the palace to get my sheep and to bring them back through the same wilderness that you've been in for the last 40 years. So what seems to have made no sense for Moses' life all of a sudden makes all the sense in the world when God blesses him with 600,000 of his own sheep and tells Moses, I need you to get them to their promise. Church, nothing's wasted. Some of the things that you're going through right now, you feel like this is, there's no reason for it. This is a waste of my time. God, when are you going to move me out of this? When are you going to open the next door? When are you going to take me to the place that you told me you were going to get me to? But what I'm telling you is, this moment right now, this moment in the wilderness has been sent here to prepare you for the promise. God is preparing you. He's preparing you for what's next. Preparation always comes before the promise. This is something that you have to understand. The wilderness always comes before the win. The test always comes before the testimony. See, I grew up going to something that we all went to. Some of us liked it. Some of us hated it. I hated it. We went to this place called school. School irritated me. I remember my mother called me one time when I was in college. She was like, how's everything going, baby? I said, man, if it wasn't for these stupid classes, I'd be having the time of my life. These teachers are on my nerve. They're taking time out of my day. They want to talk. I can't get a word in between. They don't want me to do nothing but sit and listen to them for hours on end. They want to feed me all this information, all this knowledge that in my mind I could care less about. I don't want it. I don't need it. When am I going to use this? I don't see that even happening in my future. So quit talking to me. The problem is, when they would quit talking to me, I had a problem. Because it was called a test. Now look, you've been talking me to death for the last 6 weeks. I'm on problem number 7, and I got a problem. Hello? Can you, hey, hey, I need some help. Hey, hey. And they like, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Oh, now you don't want to talk? I've been trying to get you to shut up this whole semester. Now I need some help. And you don't want to come over here to my desk and help me out? You just go, mm-hmm. But that's how we do God. God been talking to you day after day after day after day, sending you confirmations, sending you word through his scripture, sending you me, sending you other pastors to preach, to talk to you, to help you understand what he wants from your life. And then when you get in the wilderness in this moment, you think he's forgotten you when it's really just a test. And God is sitting in the back saying, let's see what you know. Let's see if you've been paying attention. Let's see if you've been listening to what I've been saying to you for the past 6 weeks. Let's see what you really have on the inside of you. You've been telling me you're good. You've been telling me I don't need that help. I already know. I already got that. I understand that, God. God, I don't struggle with that at all. Okay, let's find out. Let the test commence. And now you crying out for a word. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. And he's like, no, 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 no. You didn't want to talk to me when I was talking to you. So let's see what you know. It's called a test. And the test is there to find out, who are you? How much of this is really inside of you? And if I can be more honest, the test determines if you're ready to pass to the next level. See, there's a thing that I've started to learn about life. And as I read this Bible and I see these areas where God is doing crazy stuff in isolation and in the wilderness, I've learned to start getting excited the less God talks to me. Oh, I'm challenging you right now. I've learned to start getting excited when he starts getting quiet. Because that means I'm in a test. And if I'm in a test, that means I'm close to the promise. And the closer I get, the quieter he gets. Because he's like, is he going to make it? Did he learn from the last situation? All the stuff that he's been through, is he going to let it ruin him or is he going to let it make him better? Is he going to remember what I've done for him and the things that I've taught him? Is he going to keep his mouth shut when he want to tell them off? Is he going to do the things that I've told him to do and live it how I've shown him to live it in this moment? Because if he can't do it here, this next level will kill him. Moses never could have gone back and returned to stand in front of Pharaoh. Not asking, telling him, let God's people go. There were things that had to happen in his life for him to be able to operate in both worlds of the palace and the pasture. And God is so good that he gave him 40 years of experience in both areas. And then sent him back and said, now show him what I taught you. I love how God will do that for us. He will bring us back into situations. He will send you places that nobody expected you to be. You'll walk into rooms that you know you shouldn't be in. You'll go places and get jobs that you know you're not qualified for. But God says, it don't matter if they qualified you. I already did. Somebody needs to say amen in this place. If you know that God has opened some doors for you that you did not deserve to have open, you need to give him some praise right now in this room, because you serve a God who could care less what other people think. When he speaks and he says his word, he is obligated to fulfill it. Can't nobody close the door on you that God won't open. I don't care who they are. And if they try to open it and he want it closed, all the strength in the world won't make it happen. We need to understand, we need to realize that God has done some amazing things for Moses. And even in his wilderness experience, it is all in preparation, because that always comes before the promise. I need you to understand this. See, in the wilderness, we get the opportunity to just do whatever you want to do, because ain't nobody there. But the Bible tells us that God's eyes are everywhere, seeing and watching both the good and the wicked. So if we know we're in the wilderness and we know that God is watching and he's seeing everything that's happening, we need to recognize that there's a difference between him doing or him saying something for us to do, us carrying that out, which is obedience. I believe that obedience is actually easier. God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it and I know it'll work. I wish he would do more of that sometimes. Just tell me exactly what to do. Tell me exactly where to go. Tell me exactly who to see. And then I'll do that. And that's obedience, which he says is better than sacrifice. You know what's hard, though? Because in the wilderness, he's not telling you what to do. He's letting you see, what would you do if I don't speak? You find out what your character is. See, character and obedience are two very different things. Obedience is, I'm watching you, I told you to do something, I'm going to check on you and make sure you did it, and you're like, okay, I'm going to do it because I'm going to stay out of trouble. Character is where nobody is around you, you could totally get away with it if you wanted to, but you decide to make decisions that line up with the lifestyle God would want from you anyway. The wilderness reveals character. It's in the times of isolation that you find out what you really believe, what you will really do, how you will really treat people. We be telling folks, you better quit. Don't marry nobody until you have seen them on a bad day. You know what I'm saying? Oh, it's just been butterflies and unicorns the whole time we've been dating. It's going to be so beautiful when we get together. We've never argued. Okay. I advise you to hold off on that till you do. You know what I'm saying? Find out what these people get like when stuff don't go their way. You better wait for them to go through a wilderness experience. See how many TVs they throw through the window. Are they putting holes in the wall? Are they slapping folks? Because if they'll slap them, they'll slap you. You don't find out people's character when everything's going great. You don't find out what a person really believes when everything lines up with what they want to do and who they want to be. No, it's only in a test. It's only when you come across situations that take you outside of what's normal that I find out what's real about you. That I find out that you actually treat most people like trash. Because when your day don't go well, you want everybody else to feel like you do. See, it's only when things go bad that I find out, you know what, the way you talk to that server right there, she ain't did nothing to you. How you treat that cashier behind that register. How you talk to children. Like, it's things that we should watch and look for. You shouldn't marry anybody until you've seen them go through a period of the wilderness. Did they depend on God through that? Or did they turn to everything else to mask that pain? Because in any marriage, there's going to be some pain. There's going to be some down days. And whatever they were doing to mask that pain before you, they will do it with you. Oh, no, he loved me too much. Oh, okay. Pastor Jay, I love her too much to do stuff like that. But you did it to the last three women you was dating, so I don't understand. She's special? Oh, I changed. I don't do that no more. The only real change comes through Jesus Christ. It's not that your temptations leave you. We pray for them too. God, take this temptation, take the taste out of my mouth. And I'm not going to tell you that he don't. Sometimes he does. But my experience with most people is he don't. He says, my grace is sufficient. I need you to make better decisions. And if you really love me, keep my commandments. This is the challenge of the wilderness. These are the things that we navigate. But what I love, even as Moses is going through all of this, God reassures him. And I want to reassure some of you that are in this room today. Is there anybody in this room right now that would just be honest with me and say, Pastor Jay, in this moment right now, I feel forgotten. Is there anybody here that feels that way about God? I'm going to ask you to do something, not to embarrass you. Just stand up where you are. I want to give you a scripture so I know exactly who I'm talking to. This is, again, not to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. I feel forgotten by God in this season of my life. I know he's real. I know he's been with me. I acknowledge who he's been in my life. I know he's not going to forsake me. However, in this moment. Jesus, I don't know where you are. In Exodus chapter 2, and I'm speaking specifically to you all. In verse 23, it says, years passed, and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. As I speak to you, this last part of the scripture, which says, God heard their groaning, and he remembered. He remembered his covenant promise. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. I want to invite the prayer team to come down here. There should be some comfort in those words. I want to encourage you, keep crying out to God. Keep bringing him your very real circumstances. Keep talking to him. Keep groaning. Keep crying out. Keep bringing your emotions to him. Keep reminding him of your situation. Because the Bible says that your cries rise up to him. Now, if you stood up here, and this is not by force, but I want to invite you to come down. Let's just pray for you right now. Would you mind, Lisa, can you just go out? Just go out, find some of these folks to stand up and pray with them, please, please, right where you are. You want to go ahead and pray with Marshall here? Let's just pray. Let's just pray for who they are. Let's pray for where they are. Kenneth, can you come pray for my guy right here? Because I believe in my heart that one of the most frustrating parts of Christianity is that season. You know what you believe. You would feel like a fool to walk away from it. But at the same time, God, why aren't you answering me? You said you love me. How can you love me and ignore me? How do you not hear me? Why would you not show up for me? Why would you not deliver me from this? What are you doing? Where are you at? Why am I going through this? God, how did I get here? But what I love is that God knew it all along. And it becomes part of his plan for your life because nothing is wasted. What you're going through right now is going to be and bring deliverance to people that God is going to send you back to. Have you ever thought that maybe your wilderness moment ain't even for you, that it's for other people? Moses had no clue that the largest army he would ever lead was going to come from freeing his own people after the wilderness. We serve an amazing God who will take all of the bad, all of the wrong, all of the things that people tried to do to you, the things that they tried to take away from you, the places that you went where you felt unloved, where you felt uncared for. And he says, I will take all of that and I will use it. I'm so thankful we serve a God like this.